So if you would turn to 2 Thessalonians in your Bibles, chapter 3. Let's remind ourselves of the text that we've been studying these past few weeks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Would you stand as we read together from the Word of God? 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person, and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You may be seated. Adriana Tellis has a special music for us at this time.
Okay, I got myself set. Are you guys ready? That was such a wonderful time, Pastor Robert. When you finished with that song, I was almost hoping there was another one coming. Thank you for the missions moment, Soren. Thank you for that beautiful hymn you sang, Adriana. I'm thankful for that. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. The goal today is to finish our time in the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. And I think we'll make it. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for your people that are gathered here today. Father, thank you for the hymns we got to sing to you, those songs we got to sing in praise and worship of you, and that last song we sang, talking about our desire to see you build your kingdom here, Father. Would you do that even in this place, through this church, in this community? Father, open your word to each one of us now. Keep me from saying anything that I should not say. Father, gather together my thoughts that I might proclaim your word effectively. And may you be pleased and honored with what is proclaimed and our response to it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the title of this message is Steady Now, Part 3. We live in a world that is volatile in a lot of different ways and unsteady in a lot of different ways. And I think we would all agree the church should be a place of stability, shouldn't it? It ought to be a place of stability in a volatile world, a place of stability for us as believers to come and to grow together, and a place of stability for unbelievers to recognize that there's something different there and want to be a part of what's going on, and in a place where unbelievers can come and hear the gospel proclaimed. The church, if any other place is to be, the church absolutely should be a place of stability. That's why this title, Steady Now. We've been looking for 3 weeks, other than the break in between when Pastor Robert preached, at the character of Christian love. And that's because the love of Christ, Christ-like love, is the stabilizing factor, isn't it? In lives, in homes, in communities. I can give testimony to that. The love of Christ and Christ-like love is a stabilizing factor in our very lives, in our homes, and in our communities. And so we've been examining the character of Christian love with these verses that come after verse 5 in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. And that's because 2 Thessalonians 3:5, I believe, is directly attached, well, it is, in its setting and in its context, attached to what follows. where Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And then I think he gives instruction there, which talks about that very thing, what it is to have our hearts or opportunity to minister to one another in a way that would be coming from or flowing out of hearts that are directed into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And we've looked at quite a few different points with regard to that, the character of Christian love. And last week, I'm not going to go through all of them. We did that last week. There's been 15 points to this message. If you weren't here each week, we're up to number 12 or 13, I think. 13. But last week we talked about the fact that the character of Christian love is such as this. It is a love that is courageous. It's a love that is courageous. We talked about Paul's courage in ministering to people and the courage it takes to love in a Christ-like way, the courage that it takes to do that. And then briefly talked about the fact that the character of Christian love is such as this. It is a love that conforms to truth. We are to speak the truth. We are to confront at times, but we are to speak the truth in love. And those who receive that instruction, that hear truth, are to respond in a way that conforms to the truth that is proclaimed. That was another point we talked about last week, and kind of close with this idea of godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not just okay for us, it is great gain for us, out of 1 Timothy 6:6. And last week, and I'm a little bit nervous about this. I've never spoken on giving the entire time of my being here as pastor. I've never spoken on giving, but I saw an opportunity here and I wanted to take it. And because the point of the message just prior was Christian love is courageous, I thought, you know, I better just live up to what I was just preaching about, right? Love is courageous. Because if you will look with me in 2 Thessalonians 3, at verses 12 and 13, Paul says this. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And I recognize in there that what Paul is saying to these ones that are being unruly and not doing what they ought to do, when he tells them, you know, just be quiet and work with your own hands and provide for yourselves, that's just the starting point for them. That's not where it ought to end. It is just the beginning point. And he says to those who are not being unruly, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And I mentioned, I think, last week, it's the starting point, because how can a believer who does not even provide for his own needs begin to provide for the needs of the church or for needs beyond the local church? And we see in these missions moments how broad those needs are, don't we? And we were at the PMC banquet, many of us, last night, and we saw how big those needs are. They're just everywhere. They're just everywhere. And so I thought I would spend just a few minutes talking about some principles of giving that might help inform your practice. And I don't know what each person gives. I have no idea. I don't want to know. I've always been that way. I do know for my sake, I became convinced of this, that I ought to give, and I ought to give to the point of tithing. I became convinced of that years ago and began to do it. And you know, I've never outgiven God. Never once have I've never done that. And so I know that some people say, well, tithing is Old Testament law. But I want to just share a few things with you. Do you realize that tithing predates the giving of the law? It's antecedent to the law. Abraham, when he goes and rescues Lot, and he's coming back after wiping out those kings and rescuing Lot, he meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem, right? And what does he do? He gives him a tenth. He gives him a tenth. And when he does that, if you go to Genesis 14 and just read it for yourself, Abraham saw this tithing as an act of worship. It was an act of worship. It wasn't just a thing he was doing, pulling out of his wallet and saying, here, I guess I owe this. He saw it as an act of worship. And brothers and sisters in Christ, again, I don't know what you give, but I want to encourage you with this. Look at it as an act of worship to your Lord. And that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:17, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In Genesis 28, Jacob vows in verse 22 of that same chapter. This is, again, prior to the law, prior to Moses. And Jacob vows in verse 22 of Genesis 28, this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. That's what a tithe is. It's a tenth. What is he saying there? He's saying, before you give me anything, Lord, I am swearing before you, I'm going to give you a tenth of all of it. Before you even give me anything. In Malachi 3:10, talks about bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. I'll ask you, figure out where that is. I know that there are people who would say that tithing is Old Testament law. And look, there is tithing in the Old Testament law, and that would be up to 20, 25, 28, 23, 28%. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that predates the law, which is just a tenth. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each one must do as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is a joy to give to the work of the Lord. It is a joy. It's not a burden. And some people will say, based on that, tithing is thrown out the window. But I would say to those folks, context, context, context. Because the giving there isn't the giving to the local church. It's above and beyond that, to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And one more thing. Again, I'm sharing with you principles that might help inform your practice. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Do you know, that's what I found out when I started to give as I thought the Lord was leading me to give. My heart became more and more and more and more inclined to the things of the church. I recognized it as in a more biblical way. Yep, there's lots of ministries we can be involved with. Some of us were involved last night in a ministry and are involved in a big way. But those things shouldn't happen I met a guy. I just shared this. I met a guy. I was a believer some years. There was one of them things. What is that when you graduate high school and then after so many years you have a reunion, thank you. And I shouldn't say I met a guy. I seen him after all these years. I can't remember what year reunion it was at all now. But there were some things we could be involved with there, Cindy and I, and some things we couldn't be involved with because we were believers by that time, right? And one of the guys there that I met, whose name is Todd, and I found out why he seemed so different to me in high school. He was a brother in Christ. And we got to talking a little bit, and he got to talking about the fact that, hey, you know, the whole idea, the concept of the church, that's dead, that's done, I'm doing a new thing. And I remember thinking, that just strikes me as just wrong. Does he have a point to everything he was sharing with me? And I gotta tell you, I don't think so. I think the direction he was going was dangerous. To just give up on the church and say, no, we don't need to be involved with that. You know, I didn't design the church. You didn't design the church. God did. God did. From His Word. And for the church to function, look, there has to be giving. I recognize there's a lot of things we can give to. We have missionaries. Praise the Lord for the missionaries we have come through that we get to be a blessing to. But just a little while back, there's a young couple came. And look, I'm just going to be candid with you here. Their budget to go off to another country for just those two people is more than double our entire church budget. Just something to be thinking about, you guys. We are a church in a local community, and we have these missions moments. We're a mission field right here in this place. Be encouraged by that. So anyhow, these are just some principles to inform your practice. I'm not going to twist anyone's arm. I'm not going to tell you ought to do this or you ought to do that. I wouldn't be comfortable with that. But I want to tell you, I've never outgiven God. It's never happened. You know, when Joshua says, I'm going to give you a tenth, he's recognizing something. Abraham recognized it as an act of worship. Joshua recognized that everything he has, all of it, every good thing is from God anyway. So he's not given anything that God didn't already give him. I don't have anything God hasn't given me. Nothing. Look, and I know, you know, when retirement comes, my retirement days might be working at Walmart. I don't know what that's going to look like for me, but I can trust God with that. I can trust God with that. Anyhow, that's enough of that. I said I would go there. We've went there. I trust the Lord will bless your heart with regard to that. We're talking about the character of Christian love, and the character of Christian love is such as that. It's a love that sees needs and gives where it ought to be given. And gives. And this is a giving church. I know it is. This has been and continues to be a giving church. And again, I don't know who gives what. That's never been my focus. I wouldn't want it to be. Okay. So that brings us to verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. What is the character of Christian love? The character of Christian love is such as this. It is a love that continues. It is a love that continues. Paul already mentioned something like that in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Christian love continues. It keeps going. Hebrews 13:1 says this, let the love of the brethren continue. And here in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, But as for you, you who are doing things right, if your hearts are going to be directed into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, you continue to do good. Well, why does he say that? There may be a danger of quitting on their part. There might be a danger of them just saying, I'm out. That's it. Just giving up. I heard testimony from a man last night who had temptation to do that very thing. But you know what happened? Some believers in his church family rallied around him. Do you know why they were able to do that? Because there was a church family there to do it. They rallied around him. They loved on him. They gave the needed stability. I'm just going to be candid here as well. There's something I see in the Christian church, and it is so much restlessness. That's why the title of this message, 3 weeks running, Steady Now. Steady. Christian love is steady. It continues. It's to be a continual thing. There's lots of talk about being debt-free these days, and I'm into that. I think that is great, but there's one area in our lives that we ought not to be debt-free. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but the continual debt of love, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. When Paul says to these believers that are doing things right in verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good, he's recognizing there's a temptation maybe in their hearts to just say, that's it. I'm done. The error and sin of one member can impact the whole body. It can infect the whole body. Bev has this infection in her foot, and I've just learned this morning that it's the swelling's going down, the infection's getting better. We need to be praying for them. Her mom's in the hospital as well today. But infection with regard to sin can infect the whole body. And it can get to the place where Christians might say, look, if that's what church is all about, then I'm out. Or if that's how Christians are, then forget that. Or if that's how they're going to be, then I don't want anything to do with those people. But the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and let us consider how we may stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I hear a lot of people talk about the fact the day's drawing near. The Lord must be coming soon. If that's the case, we ought to be more steady now than we were 10 years ago. If that's what you feel in your heart, the Lord's got to be returning at any time. That steadiness ought to be growing in us. It shouldn't be retracting. Christian love is a love such as this. It continues. It keeps on. You know, Paul doesn't strike me as a man given to exaggeration. Peter was slightly, wasn't he? Lord, everyone will leave you, but not me. Fisherman, right? I caught a fish this big. Paul doesn't strike me as a man of exaggeration when he says in verse 8, nor do we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day. I don't take that as exaggeration. As a guy that's done a lot of work myself, I take that as the real thing. Labor and hardship is just that. He toiled. He worked. He did what was best to minister effectively, and he kept at it. He continued in it. I don't know, maybe you remember, maybe you don't, how Paul ends up in Thessalonica. There's some exciting details with regard to that in Acts chapter 15 through 17. You could read that later this afternoon. It would be a joy, probably. But it's Paul's second missionary journey, and that missionary journey begins with a desire and a dispute and a departure. Paul and Barnabas say to each other, hey, let's go and encourage the churches. That sounds like a great idea. Yep, let's do that. But then there's a dispute. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says no. Then they depart from one another, and then Barnabas goes one way, departing, and Paul is commended to go another way, and he departs. And then they go, and they along the way, they pick up Timothy. And there's Paul and Silas and Timothy, and Luke's in there as well, because he's writing it, and he says we in a few places. Other places he says they. I don't understand all that, but they do have some effective ministry, and the churches are being strengthened, they're being built, and they're growing. And then after that, they decide, hey, we want to go this way, and the Holy Spirit keeps them from going that way, and they say, hey, we want to go to the north, and the Holy Spirit keeps them from going up there. Well, what do? Do they go back? No, they keep going forward. They keep going forward. It just becomes real obvious to me. At that point in time, Paul has no idea where he's going. Paul doesn't know where he's going. But he's going forward. He doesn't really know where he's going, but they keep moving forward and they do it together. After thinking about that, and I don't know what got me on this, but Christopher Columbus on his first voyage, some of the sailors on a couple of those vessels didn't want to be a part of that. They must have thought it was a suicide mission. I don't want to sail across this ocean. We might fall off the end of the earth, or whatever they were thinking. I don't know. But they even tried sabotaging the rudders on one of those ships. I forget which one now. So he had quite a group on his hands, but they got sailing out there, and they were on the water for 2.5 months. I can't imagine that. 2.5 months and no land. Blue water and blue water and blue water and blue water and blue water. And Christopher Columbus keeps a journal. You can go look that up. There's all kinds of neat stuff in there. But on a lot of those days, all he writes is, today we sailed on. Today we sailed on. The Christian life is a lot like that. When we're doing ministry together, it's a lot like that. Today we sailed on. We're trusting the Lord. Today we sailed on. We don't know all that God is doing. There's a need for the church to be steady, and Christian love is a love such as this, the love that continues. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. You got some brothers and sisters in Christ, and they might be lazy, they might not be contributing as they ought to, they might need some talking to, you might have to draw away from them, but you guys just continue to do good. Just keep on going. First Corinthians 15:58, Paul writes this, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Okay, number 14. What is the character of Christian love? Actually, this is number 12. That was number 11. I got to get moving here. The character of Christian love, it's a love such as this. It's a convicting love. Look at verse 14. Number 12, verse 14. "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame." If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, if they continue in the wrong direction, he's saying have no unnecessary contact with them. That sounds pretty harsh. Notice a few things about this verse. And one of them is the one that jumps off the page maybe at you. There's this concept of shame as a positive thing. Shame as a positive thing. What are the world's views on shame? I was to ask you guys, how does the world look at shame? No one should ever be ashamed of anything, right? And Paul says it is loving. It is good, it is right for someone who is not obeying this instruction to become ashamed. For that person to recognize they're out of step, to become ashamed, to come under conviction, to realize I'm out of step and it's not cool or good or acceptable and it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. And they come to the place where I understand I have a responsibility to the church and to Christ and to take care of myself. I remember this gag reel, thinking about this. This is the person that's out of step that Paul is talking about. You remember this gag reel? It could be Larry, Curly, and Moe. They're in the army, and they got their rifle over their shoulder, and they're marching like this. There's a line of those guys, and they're in the middle of the line. And while everyone's marching like this, one of them guys turns around. What happens? The guy actually gets hit in the face, and it all goes chaos, right? That's what Paul's talking about. These people are out of step just like that. Create chaos. And it's no gag reel, though. It's not a gag reel. It's not a laughing matter. It's about the testimony of the church. It's about the glory of Christ. It is good for one who is out of step to become ashamed. Shame gets a bad name when it doesn't lead you to the Savior. This is something I thought about. Shame gets a bad name when it doesn't lead you to Christ. Shame just all on its own, shame for the sake of shame, I don't know if that's any good at all, but shame that leads you to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 7:10, let me give you a verse to back up what I've just said. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. The character of Christian love, it's a love that convicts and converts those in error. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But if someone's out of step, a person who is in Christ Jesus is out of step, they need to realize they are. The character of Christian love is such as this, verse 15, "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." The character of Christian love is such as this. It's a confirming love. Confirming and comforting. This same individual who is to come under conviction, to become ashamed, is going to need to know that they are not an enemy, but a brother. They have not gotten themselves to a place beyond restoration. Imagine verse 14 without the consideration of verse 15. That's not very restorative, is it? Christ-like love is restorative. It convicts, but it also confirms. It confirms. Galatians 6:1, "If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, so that you too will not be tempted." You ever been involved in trying to see someone get it right? and in that process recognize, I'm getting off track myself a little bit here. Maybe not in the same thing even. Maybe I've been trying to help someone get it right, and then there's this pride or something else that happens in us, right? If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves so that you too will not be tempted. This character of Christian love is such as this. It's confirming love. There's two final points to this message. Oh boy. Number 14 and number 15. And three verses to go. 16 through 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace. That's verse 16. In every circumstance, the Lord be with you all. I see these things as the resultant, things resultant of following through in obedience, of living together in Christian love. And our 14th C is a double C out of verse 16, a source of continual peace in all circumstances. Now may the Lord himself, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. In every circumstance. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Robert touched on the subject of peace in the message he gave. But now I got to thinking about this, and there is peace with God. There is peace with God that every believer has. And then there's the peace of God that you may or may not have as a believer. You might ask, what's the difference? Having peace with God has to do with our position. We've entered into His rest. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not condemned before a holy God because of Christ's finished work on the cross. But then there's the peace of God, or here, as Paul renders it, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The peace of God, or the peace of the Lord here, would have to do with our practice, not our position, wouldn't it? It would have to do with our practice. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And there's a lot of verses could have chose. This is the familiar one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, there's times we don't do that, and our hearts aren't guarded, and our minds aren't guarded, and the peace of God is something we aren't enjoying. We have peace with God, but we don't always have the peace of God. And here in verse 16 it says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace. He is the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. In John 14:27 he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Now that's the kind of peace I want. That kind of peace, that my peace I give you. Well, that's a wonderful kind of peace. When I read of Jesus in the Gospels, do you see him flustered or anxious or nervous? Worried. One place I can think of, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there seems to be something else coming over him. And that really gets me to thinking about the weight of what it was that he was bearing on my behalf in that garden. And his willingness to go through with it. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, he says, and he goes through with it. But he says to his disciples prior to that, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Not as the world gives. If this is the kind of peace the world can't give, then it's a peace the world can't take from me either. But I sure can give it away. Just give it away. Just give it away. Just give it away. The Lord's got a lot of work to do in our hearts, doesn't he? I mean, what kind of peace does the world give us? None, really. It's false. It's fake. Compromised. To use a word from Sunday school, it is a compromised peace. The world promises peace, but it doesn't give any. It promises peace through politics. Do we see any there? None. Through philosophy. Does anyone find it there? Through possessions. How fleeting is that? But we could get this thing that we were all excited about, and 10 minutes later, I don't even care about that thing anymore. Through position. Really? There's peace through position? Ask someone in a prominent position. You'll say, they'll probably tell you, man, I wish I was not in this position. I wish I was sweeping floors again, right? I wish I was doing this or that. But Jesus said, my peace I give you. What a wonderful peace that must be to have. What a wonderful peace that is. Let me say it that way. To have. And what a wonderful thing it must be to have that in a more consistent way. Hey? So two questions with regard to this. This is... One, do you have peace with God? With God. That's a personal question. Only you and God know that for sure. Do you have peace with God? If you were to die today, do you know for sure where you'd be spending eternity? I said that Paul on his missionary journey at one point wasn't sure where he was going to. That's geographically. But he was 100% sure of where he was going eternally, and I am too. Do you have that kind of peace? I don't know if I have tomorrow, but I know who holds me. I know who has me. And praise God, it's not incumbent on me to save myself. He saved me completely. I trusted in Him fully. He saved me. Do you have that peace with God that comes through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you have peace with God? With God. Second question is also quite personal. Do you have or are you experiencing peace with God? If not, why not? Have you gotten to that place where you're out of step in some way? I've gotten there, just out of step. I'll say with Paul, now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. You know what Paul says next in the same verse? The Lord of peace be with you all. Those that are out of step and those that are in step. May the Lord of peace be with you all, he says. May He just be with you all. A beautiful desire expressed in a prayer for every believer, the whole church together. In verse 17, just briefly here, Paul puts his own mark of authority on this letter. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is the distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. This is Paul, the former persecutor of the church, who experienced a love that comes from God. And then that love spills over out of him. As we see that he cares for people and commands things and challenges people and communicates truth in love and has this can-do kind of love attitude and has this compelling love that is flowing out of a relationship with Christ that is growing and confrontational at times and courageous as well and calls people into conformity. Bringing us to our last point, and this is the big C, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We see the character of Christian love in Christ's love at the cross, don't we? That's where we see it. And grace is unmerited favor, getting what we do not deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul is saying, may the divine favor and blessing and influence of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with you all, every believer, to the exclusion of none. This is the character of Christian love. It is found in the person of Christ. I thought we'd close looking at Romans 8:31. and 32. If you go back there with me, Romans 8. I wanted to read through 39, but for the sake of time, just these two verses. Romans chapter 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us, or who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God gives us the ability to love in these ways. He does. He gives us the ability to love in these ways. Because of what Christ has done for us, through his Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to do that. If we were to read on, we'd see that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Let's close in prayer because we have communion today and have already gone over. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time and thank you for your word. Bless our time at the communion table now. Father, I don't know what you'll do with this message, but I pray you'd bless it to our hearts. Thank you for little voices in the church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Rick and Soren, would you come forward? I gotta get to where I gotta be here. Say a few words, and would you pray before? First Corinthians 11:23, Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"